So the scripture this morning that we're going to begin with is from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Remember that Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word become flesh. Jesus is the one who is, in that sense, our sword as well. And he's the one who will give us the victory. So let's pray. Father, help us to honor you today. Help us to draw close to you today. Help us to find grace and peace and fullness and hope in you today. And Lord, I pray for those that are listening out in YouTube land, help us to be able to connect with them. Our congregation abroad, help us to reach them, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we continue to talk about spiritual warfare and we continue to think about the panoply of armor that God has given us, we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Let me read this passage in its entirety once again. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, once again, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would enable us to stand firm, dressed in your full armor, trusting in your might and in your power to work through us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as we come to this text once again, and as we think about the sword of the Spirit, one of the things that I wanted to kind of remind us of or help us to see and to think about is, once again, Satan is a liar. And he deals in fear and in fear tactics and in doubt and in uncertainty. And I just want us to remember that we have to keep going back to God and to his word. Because it's as we go back to God and we go back to his word that we will have the power that we need to overcome the deceiver and to be victorious. I also wanted to remind us that everything in this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is about God. It's centered around God and what God has done for us. And it reminds us that God has done great things for us and that he has made great provision for us. And so as we come back to this passage again, I just want to remind us once again that we're not being asked to do something in our own might or in our own strength or in our own power. or under our own ability and effort, but we are being asked by God to stand firm in what He has already accomplished. And it's really important that we remember that. I'm going to be going to a passage of Scripture, Hebrews 4, in just a few moments. And in that passage, we're going to see that the problem that the children of Israel had is that they did not believe that God would do what God said He would do. And that God would not overcome their adversaries and their enemies when He clearly said that He would, that they would. And so one of the things that we have to remember is that Satan is always striving to deceive us and to get us to doubt God, and to doubt His word. So as we come to this passage and we come to this particular piece of armor, we come to the only offensive weapon in it. Can you imagine in today's army, if you were to go to your sergeant in charge of all of your equipment, and he were to give you your battle fatigues, he were to give you your clothing, he were to give you your chest armor, your body armor, he were to give you your helmet, and he were to make sure that you had a belt and a backpack to carry all your stuff in. And then he were to give you your boots and all of that kind of stuff. And then he said, okay, you're all ready. You're ready to go. You might feel a little naked. Going out onto a battlefield without having a rifle or a gun or a knife even. This is the one weapon in our armor. It's not a weapon with which we attack, but it is a weapon with which we drive back. We drive away the enemy. It's not long range, long reach. We're not fighting, you know, these smart bombs that get targeted into locations. That could be our prayer, I suppose. But we are fighting one-on-one, side by side, in a body, and we are fighting with weapons that are close at hand. And this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the only weapon that we have. The rest of the armor protects us, but this one is the one that makes Satan, our adversary, to flee. Because remember, once again, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people. We are fighting spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And so as we come to this, we have already put on the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. We have a helmet of salvation, and we have a shield of faith. And now we take up the sword of the Spirit. And as with the helmet, the language behind this is to take up. It is to use. And it is one of those things that is something that we are to do. We take it up. Now, I don't know if you have watched any sword play. Heather shakes her head no. This is probably one of the least watched things in the Olympics. When they have you ever watched that? You watch it? Okay, you've seen it?
Fencing.
Yes, that's what it's called. Fencing. Thank you. I didn't even know what it was. Arm up, stance, foot to the side, foot forward. There you go. I don't know if you watched this or not. If you have you ever noticed how quickly the match can go, how fast someone can be stuck? It just boggles the mind. You know what I've discovered, though, is it takes a lot of practice to do something like that. you're not going to just hold it. Our son, for a brief period of time when he was at the University of Arizona, went with his cousin, Kyle, to practice fencing. And so he had the vest, and he had the face mask, and he had the, it's not really a sword, what is that thing? Rapier, thank you. He had the rapier, and he would look really rather silly as he was out there, you know, shadow fencing. But if you're going to be able to use it well in a time of need, you have to practice with it. That's the point. Back in I'm a Nazarene pastor. Back in the Baptist church that I grew up in, we had something called sword drills. Exactly. And we would practice using the sword. We would practice. And so what would happen is the teacher would call out a verse. And we had to see who could get there the first, get there the fastest. How could we find this? How can we get there? Now, I think that's really good. And knowing your way around the Bible, I definitely know my way around the Bible in ways that I would not have known if they had not done that, which I'm really thankful for, because I can find even the minor prophets, though it takes me a little longer sometimes to find them. There's nothing minor about them. They've got really good stuff in them. But, you know, I can even find my way to those. And that's really good. And that comes from those sword drills. But there's another sword drill that I think is even better. And it's one that our brother David has done for us, memorizing the word. You know, where you're focusing on maybe a difficulty, a temptation, a trouble, or a trial in your life, and you begin to memorize and meditate on a scripture that will help you in that time. We talked about the shield of faith, and we talked about how the shield represented content, what we believe, as well as conduct, that we then live into that, that we hold that up and we push back against the enemy with it. We use that faith to protect us from the flaming missiles, so that when those missiles come in, we are able to say, no, this is what the word says. And I just want to take you very quickly to a passage that you're all familiar with, and it is in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 4. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now he's in close combat, right? He's in close proximity. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That has to be one of the biggest understatements in Scripture. Famished. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Satan comes, and Satan offers a doubt. He throws a fiery dart, a missile of doubt. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself to me. If you're who you say you are, prove yourself to me. You see, oftentimes that's the way Satan works, is he sows that seed of doubt into our mind. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't start to think, well, let's see, how can I go through my credentials? Should I go back and review with Satan the genealogies that have been written? Should I do this, that, or the other? No, he just cuts to the chase. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus had a verse ready. He had scripture ready. He was a master swordsman. And he was able to defeat Satan. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he set him up on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," once again, notice, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now Satan gets really crafty, because he says, okay, you're going to use scripture on me, I'm going to use it on you. It's written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him again, It is written. Now notice Jesus comes back with Scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, it says that, but it also says that we're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test. You see what's happening is Satan is thrusting and Jesus is countering. And this is all sword play. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything. I'll give you power. I'll give you position. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you this world and all that's in it. If you'll worship me. And Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan. It is written, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now notice, in that case, Jesus used authority and he used the sword, he used the word, he countered Satan, and he commanded that he be gone. The sword thrust pushed Satan out of his presence for this period of time, and then of course the angels come and they strengthen him and they help him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. We know that all Scripture is inspired by God. And so we go to the Scripture, and we need to become masters at using the Word of the Lord and being able to say back to Satan and to our temptations, to our doubts, to our circumstances of difficulty. What does God say about this? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be able to answer back, because the sword is the thing that will push Satan away from us and enable us. So that's how we resist Satan. James 4, 6 and 8 says this, But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, notice in this passage in James, we notice that we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to recognize, once again, that we cannot stand on our own. But we can stand in His might and in His power and in His armor. It's not about us. It's all about Him. We submit ourselves to God. We memorize God's Word. We meditate on it. We submit our ways of thinking to God instead of to the ways of the world. We resist the devil. We resist him as Jesus resisted him by quoting Scripture and throwing Scripture back at our doubts and at those deceptions, those lies from Satan. And when we submit to God and resist the devil, then Satan will flee. Now, he won't leave you forever. He won't leave you alone completely. But he will go away at that point in time. 1 Peter 5 says something very similar in verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. As you have doubts and as you think about the chaos of this world, as you think about the frustrations and the difficulties of this world, cling to passages like this. Make them your home. Live in them. We are not suffering anything more than the saints have suffered throughout time and history. and God was with them. Death is a reality, but death has been conquered. Study, memorize, meditate on what God has given us. Verses 17 and 18 from Ephesians 6 read this way from the Passion Translation. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. And take the mighty, razor-sharp, spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Take that up and use it against Satan. Allow the helmet of salvation to protect your mind, and take the word of God out to defeat your enemy. And it alludes to something. And take the mighty, razor-sharp, spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Refers to what passage, those of you who are thinking? The word is... I am talking about Hebrews 4. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So let me read from this passage, verses 12. 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now there's hope because we have a great high priest, and it goes on to that. But this is set in a context. This sword idea is set within a context. And I want us to look briefly at that context. But before I do, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation again. Because I like the way this reads. So this is verses 12 and 13 from Hebrews 4, Passion Translation. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy. And it pierces more sharply than any two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before His eyes, to whom we must render an account. Now, as we think about this, remember we're thinking about the Word of God and we're thinking about the presence of God. You know what so often we do with the Word of God is we read the Word and then we try to make the Word conform to what we want to believe. Instead of reading the Word and saying, okay, I need to conform to what it says. And this is really difficult, learning to rightly divide the Word of God. And to be able to do this accurately, one of the things that I wanted to bring to your attention here in terms of being able to wield this in believing what God says is I want to go back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4. And I just want to set the stage for you. Because Hebrews chapter 4, the argument is based on what happened when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And in fact, they had spent time at the mountain. They had received the law. They had done all that. And then God said, okay, let's go. And they marched up to the very border of Canaan's land. And then they stopped there and they sent spies into the land. And those 12 spies went, and they saw fortified cities, and they saw giants, and they viewed themselves as grasshoppers. And 10 of them came back with great fear and trembling, and they persuaded everyone to go against the direction of the Lord. God said, through Moses, I will give you victory. I will lead you in. I will destroy the people before you. I will conquer on your behalf. And they doubted and said no. You see, they refused to listen to the voice of the Lord. They refused to hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you who should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken in the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. You know, it's really important that you tie this all together. And that you understand that what God is saying is that we need to wield the sword, the word of God, well. We need to listen and obey. We need to be able to honor what God has said, trust and believe what he has said, and walk in faith to what he has said. The Israelites, those who were 20 and older, came to the borders of Canaan, and they were going to enter in to the promised land. God was going to take them, but they doubted, and they backed away from God's word and from God's promise, and so they died in the wilderness. Did they cease to be the people of God? Probably not. Did God still love them? Probably, as in definitely. But they still didn't enter into the beauty. They didn't see God's deliverance and God's provision and go into the promised land. We need to be a people who hear the word of the Lord and who obey it, who trust it, and who are able to use the word to defeat our adversary. Once again, our adversary is not any human being. Our adversary is Satan. And we need to be able to use God's word in a way that will protect us from his attacks. There's only one way to do that. You have to start by reading it. Then you have to start meditating on it, memorizing it. Sorry, memorizing comes first. You read it, you memorize it, then you meditate on it so that it's a part of who you are. So that you're really good with it. So that you can defeat the enemy when he comes. So that you can say back to him, it is written. And I believe what God said, not what you say. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a mighty weapon, but it's a weapon that has to be practiced. You're not going to get the reflexes and the conditioning you need. You're not going to have the nimbleness and the alertness with God's word if you don't spend time with it, in it, reading it, studying it. If you're a teen, I would recommend that you talk to Tom and that you get involved in teen quizzing. That would be a great way for you to engage the word and to begin to memorize it and to make it a part of who you are. If you're an adult, how many of you, like me, have realized that your best days of memorization are somewhere in your background? somewhere behind you. Your best days, okay? But guess what? That doesn't mean you can't memorize it today. That doesn't mean you can't make it a part of your life today. But it will require a commitment. If you thought your life was on the line, if you believed that the only weapon that you were going to have when you went out to fight was a sword, would you leave it on the shelf at home? Would you just set it aside and allow it to get dusty and have cobwebs on it? Probably not. If you knew that at any moment you could be called into battle, where would that sword be? It would be in your hand. And you would be practicing with it. You would be trying to make sure that you knew how to use it. Brothers and sisters, we are on a battleground. The battle rages around us. My wife is giving me a note about a children's song. Word. God's word. God's word is powerful and mighty. Mighty, mighty is God's word. It makes the devil tremble. Beat that big bad devil with the Bible verse. Oh, you can just imagine a whole sanctuary of children chanting that back and forth. Anyway. We need to practice with our sword. We need to know what God says and where God says it. We need to be able to use God's word effectively, to push back the temptations, the doubts, the lies that Satan speaks to us. And we need to stand firm in the Lord, knowing that as we are humble before Him, as we are diligent to pursue Him, as we are empowered by Him, He is more than able to win the victory through us. So, how does one start? Well, what are you wrestling with? What is the difficulty that you're dealing with? Are you anxious? Then you might want to go to something like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, pray about everything. That's a Lunsford paraphrase. There's more to it. But memorize it. Get into it. Apply it. If you're fearful, take one of those 365 verses that says, do not fear, and begin to memorize it and meditate on it and trust it and believe it and stand firm in the Lord. So wherever you're struggling is a good place to start. Just find a scripture, and if you have, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know where those verses are. If you have a phone and you have access to the internet, you can Google verses on fear. And you will come up with a long list of verses on fear. Read through them. Meditate on them. Memorize them. Make them your own. But practice, practice, practice. You will never be a good swordsman if you don't spend time with your sword. You have to be using it. You have to be in it. Well, God bless you as you continue to be clothed in the mighty armor, the full panoply of the armor of God, and as you learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's bow. Father, we have a lot of confusion and chaos in our world. And I pray, Father, that you would help us Help us to be better at handling the sword so that we can beat our enemy, Satan, back. And Lord, help us not to beat one another up with it. That's not the purpose of the sword. Help us to push back our common enemy, Satan, to defeat his lies, to defeat the doubts that he would sow, to push that darkness back so that your light might shine more brightly. Help us, Lord, to be good swordsmen for you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. May God bless you as you go forth into this world dressed in the full armor of God, which includes the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and may you become a proficient swordsman. God bless you as you go.